Hey, good morning, everybody in the room. Hello, good morning. Everybody who's tuning in from home or from the office when you're supposed to be working, I'm so grateful that you're not. No, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're plugged in, and I'm so glad. And in fact, I want to make sure to invite you to participate in the chat. If you're part of the live stream right now, if you're listening to this after the fact, you're just going to have to talk to yourself or someone else who happens to be in a room with you. What we want to be doing as a church is encouraging the conversation about what God is teaching you, because just hearing what God taught me isn't necessarily going to transform your life. When you hear from God and have a discussion about what he's teaching you, then you're opening yourself to him transforming your life as you ask, God, what are you teaching me? And what am I willing to do about that? So that's how I want to encourage you. Everybody who's here live and everybody who's online, one of the things that God might be challenging you to do is sign up for the blood drive, September 1st. And I don't know, so I'm going to try to make eye contact with Rachel here. Are we asking people to sign up? Or are we just asking them to show up? What do we want people to do? Whatever you want to do. Do it. If you're, yeah, if you feel like you got to sign up, then you can do that in the chat. Otherwise, 2 to 6 on Thursday, September 1st, we're coming together and we're inviting you to remember that because Jesus took the spikes, the nails for you, you can certainly take a needle for your neighbor. This is one of the ways that we go out of our comfort zones, and I especially challenge people who are uncomfortable with needles. Take this as a time to trust God through this, to remember Christ, and do this as an act of love to your neighbor, an expression of obedience to Jesus in stepping out of your comfort zone for someone else's sake. We are in the midst of a series about Revelation. If you're jumping into the middle, I encourage you to maybe catch up to where we are right now. I can't go back and recover the entire thing. You can read it, though. It's in every Bible. You can find it on your phone. If you need a Bible, there's some on the bookshelf back here. We're in chapter 18 right now, and a strange thing happened to me last week. I'm not making this up. I had someone call me and say, Pastor Aaron, I'm having some troubles in my family, and I asked this person's permission. I don't just, if you call me and say you need help, I'm not going to make that a sermon illustration every time. Don't worry about that. I asked this person's permission. It just was so striking to me. And after hearing from them, one of the things I said was, the root of the issue is really, it comes from Revelation chapter 18. And I was like, well, then I can't help you because I'm not preaching on that until next week. It was so weird, though, that I had just taught from Revelation 17, and here's somebody saying the root of my family's problem is in Revelation chapter 18. So, Revelation is something that comes up in pop culture. We see references to it in movies, in music, in political cartoons, in political rhetoric. We hear references to Revelation, and Revelation is affecting families on the ground. So that sticking point for this family, I know it's hard to imagine that would be something that would be an issue, that it would be rooted in Revelation. That's at the end of the chapter. So I need you to hold on through Revelation chapter 18 so that I can, if this is something that maybe you've run across, maybe I can give you some ways to understand and to handle the issue that this family is going to. I'll get into those details later. First, let's pray. God, we believe that the revelation of Jesus the King that was given to John was given by you. that it is true, that it is good, and that even though it's hard to understand, that it truly, we believe it is useful for encouraging us, for correcting us, for showing us what might need to change about how we're approaching the world today. So, God, we pray that you would illuminate the text for us in a way that leads us into a life that looks more like the character of Jesus the King. In his name we pray, amen. Revelation chapter 18. So we finished the last chapter by seeing the harlot who was labeled Babylon the Great, a representation of world powers. She was turned on and destroyed by the very people that she had served. And then in 18 verse 1, and it's kind of like, I want to point out, this wasn't written in chapters. It was split up into chapters later on. So the original hearers of this, they wouldn't have like taken a week-long break before getting to this part. So you just have to imagine that you're moving directly from Babylon the Great being turned on by the kings and the powers that she had brought riches to. And then immediately we move into verse 1 of chapter 18. After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, Babylon has fallen. That great city has fallen. She has become a home for demons. She's a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Because of the desires, because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich. Revelation 18, really, if we look at it as a whole, it's kind of like a funeral for a fiend. And the angel is announcing it's time for the funeral to start. This is a eulogy of Babylon the Great. A clear call is for the hearers of the revelation of Jesus the King to not be in league with the powers of the world that we're seeing this funeral for. Now, the angel lists that there are some other people who are in league with Babylon the Great, the nations, the kings, the merchants. And John's constant message to his audience is, don't be tying yourself to the powers of this world so tightly, because they will fall. And we see that. In verse 4, then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, I am a queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. Now, I haven't been digging into cross-references a lot as we've gone through the book of Revelation, even though at the beginning I said it is completely interwoven with allusions alluding to Old Testament prophecies and events. I want to take a moment to check some of the cross-references here. It's like when you're reading an article online and you see that there's a word or a phrase that's hyperlinked, And you know, if I click on that, I can get more to the story, right? I can understand this article better if I also read this article. That happens all over in the book of Revelation. So what I've been telling people this whole time is you should read the whole book of Revelation in its entirety, and in preferably in one sitting. It takes about 90 minutes to read it in its entirety. And then in order to understand it better, you should read the whole Bible in its entirety. And then you'll get a better idea what's going on in Revelation. We're not going to do all of that, but I do want to check out some of these hyperlinks. For example, in this passage, it says, she boasted in her heart, I am a queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. Let's follow that link to a warning to the actual city of Babylon, the heart of the Babylonian Empire, in the time of Israel's exile there, which is about 600 years before Revelation was written. Isaiah chapter 47, starting in verse 7, you said, now this is God speaking to the city of Babylon, you said, I will reign forever as queen of the world. You did not reflect on your actions or think about their consequences. Listen to this, you pleasure-loving kingdom, living at ease and feeling secure. You say, I'm the only one and there is no other. I will never be a widow or lose my children. Well, both of these things will come upon you in a moment. Widowhood and the loss of your children. Yes, these calamities will come upon you despite all your witchcraft and magic. Doesn't it sound like it's a similar warning that's going on there? And before that, Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, which came to power before the Empire of Babylon, gets a word from God through Zephaniah the prophet. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15. This is the presumptuous city that dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become desolation, a resting place for animals. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt. So to people familiar with Scripture, which is John's audience as he's writing this revelation and circulating it through the seven churches in Asia Minor, this warning that he gives, that he hears from the angel to this harlot who's labeled Babylon the Great, sounds like it's echoing warnings to previous empires and how it's a warning to the current Roman Empire in the first century when the revelation was written. And there's also a sense that it's a prediction of future events pertaining to some empire that is yet to rise. So we see this, an ongoing warning to disciples of Jesus not to be in league with the powers of this world. It was like this. It is like this now. It is going to be like this. Do not be in league with the powers that rise and fall in the world. Now, this can't mean that we should just isolate ourselves from everything in the world and insulate ourselves and not participate in anything that's going on in the world. Peter and Paul are apostles who give instructions about interacting with the governing authorities with respect and even submitting to the government authorities. And Paul didn't renounce his Roman citizenship in a way that he said, look, since I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm not a citizen anywhere else. There's a point in Acts chapter 22 where we read about him leveraging his citizenship. So we're talking about an apostle of Jesus who says, I'm appealing because I'm a Roman citizenship. He participated in the created world, the human systems, while keeping the creator on the throne of his heart. He's participating in the systems of the world while keeping the Creator, God, on the throne of his heart. We need to keep proper perspective. In addition to being a Roman citizen, Paul was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, his words. And he had a long resume that made him respectable and influential in the world. Here's how he puts it into perspective. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. Well, he says he's discarded it. We know, though, from his actions, he's still leveraging it. He's saying it's garbage in comparison to his citizenship in heaven. This is the proper perspective. So I don't want to tell anybody, you shouldn't say the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as you say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the nation that you're a part of, understand there is a higher allegiance. That the King, Jesus Christ, needs to be sitting on the throne of your heart. We need to have perspective. So we saw this warning about the fate of Nineveh, the city that was the center of the Assyrian Empire, and the fate of Babylon, the city that was the center of the Babylonian Empire, and the fate of Rome now that's being predicted in the Revelation, the city at the center of the Roman Empire. Could the warnings about the harlot of Babylon, like if we were to think about how this harlot is described, could somebody say, well, yeah, okay, so maybe like Berlin in the first half of the 20th century maybe could be like the harlot of Babylon that's like taking riches from some people so that other people can become rich and then rising to power, but then falling. Maybe. Could somebody say that today, that Washington, D.C., the focal point of American power, could they say that Washington, D.C. is a center of power that gives people prosperity, who are citizens, who pledge their allegiance? Could somebody make a case and say, America should take this warning seriously? I mean, maybe. What about Hollywood, the center of the motion picture empire for 100 years? Could somebody say, Hollywood has made people rich, and oftentimes it's based on things that are not wholesome, that are it's immoral, and it's influencing things around the world, and certain people are rising to power based on some of the corrupt things that have happened? Could somebody say, well, maybe this applies to Hollywood? Maybe. Could they say, maybe it applies to Mecca, the center of a major world religion that denies the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, maybe. Could they say that this maybe applies to Las Vegas because, you know, it's Las Vegas? Maybe. Certainly, the seven churches in Revelation had been warned not to get so caught up in their industry and their prosperity that they would lose sight of their first love, their highest priority, Jesus the King. We can see that in the first couple of chapters of the book of Revelation. This is the warning from the beginning. Don't get so caught up in your industry and your luxury and your comfort that you dethrone Jesus the King. They were to participate in God's creation while keeping the Creator on the throne of their hearts. jumping back into Revelation chapter 18, we overhear people attending this kind of funeral for a fiend. First, we hear from the kings, Revelation 18, starting in verse 9, "And the kings of the world who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury will mourn for her as they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. They will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, 'How terrible! How terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city! In a single moment, God's judgment came on you.'" We see these kings who committed adultery. Okay, so they're advancing through immoral means. Stand at a distance. The application here is if you've committed adultery with someone, don't be like in line to go and at their funeral with other. That's not really the application here, but probably a good principle. Anyway, stand at a distance if you're at the funeral of someone you've been having adultery with. That's what these kings are doing. It's signifying that there was not a real, healthy, functional relationship here, that everything was built on something shameful. Then the merchants, Revelation 18:11, "The merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant theine wood, ivory goods, and objects made of expensive wood and bronze and iron and marble." Is this what you want people to talk about at your funeral? Man, that person had so much stuff. "She also bought cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, wagons, and bodies." That is human slaves. "The fancy things you loved so much are gone," they cry. "All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never to be yours again." The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry out, how terrible for that great city. She was clothed in the finest purple and scarlet linens, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. In a single moment, all the wealth of the city is gone." So, do they weep and mourn because Babylon the Great was a friend or was virtuous? No, because they became wealthy from her. Third and finally, attenders at this strange funeral, the import-export trade. Continuing in verse 17, "And all the captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors and crews will stand at a distance. They will cry out as they watch the smoke ascend, and they will say, 'Where is there another city as great as this?' And they will weep and throw dust on their heads to show their grief, and they will cry out, 'How terrible for that great city. The ship owners became wealthy by transporting her great wealth on the seas. In a single moment, it's all gone.'" And then there's a message to those who are not in league with Babylon the Great in Revelation 18:20. "Rejoice over her fate, O heaven and people of God and apostles and prophets, for at last God has judged her for your sakes." Again, John keeps seeing and setting up for us these clear choices that you are one or the other. You're either mourning over the luxury lost, or you're rejoicing that the immorality and corruption has finally come to an end. And then there's a graphic illustration and a final hymn to conclude this strange funeral mass. Verse 21, "Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. He threw it in the ocean and shouted, 'Just like this, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again.'" So up to this point, you can kind of imagine these different groups standing at a distance and talking among themselves in little circles. And when the angel then drops the boulder in the water, it gets everybody's attention so they can hear this final concluding hymn. Verse 22, the sound of harps, singers, flutes, and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No craftsmen and no trades will ever be found in you again. The sound of the mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the greatest in the world, and you deceived the nations with your sorceries. In your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world. Thank you for coming to the funeral. There is no free lunch. It's so strange and odd, this dark funeral for a fiend. What we see is the main point of this chapter is a reinforcement of the themes we've seen since the beginning of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus the King. It is endure in your dedication to Jesus the King. Endure in your dedication. Because the kingdoms of this world will all come crashing down eventually. So, what is contained in that hymn that is causing a family strife? Not just a family, I'm sure they're not the only ones in our communities today. You don't read that and go, oh, I can see how this would really cause trouble in my family. No, it's a little bit buried. The phrase that I want to point out, and this is what the person talked to me about on the phone, the phrase that I want to point out is this phrase, and you deceived the nations with your sorceries. The word the New American Standard Bible uses instead of sorceries is witchcraft. These are literally translated from the original Greek word, pharmakia, is the Greek word there. So pharmakia is translated sorceries and witchcraft. What does pharmakia sound like? What's another English word that it actually sounds like, that actually came from the Greek word pharmakia? It sounds like pharmacy, right? It sounds like pharmaceuticals. It sounds, if you were someone who was already feeling nervous about or skeptical about big pharma, or you are suspicious of pharmaceuticals, then this becomes something that you might really hone in on. If you're already feeling that way, and then somebody points out, you know, this word is pharmakia, you go, well, then God is warning us against the pharmacy. I know a couple of people in here chuckled and giggled that this has a serious impact for people who take that line of thinking. I want to dig into it a little bit deeper in order to show, a healthier way of understanding it. When we look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we see this word, this Greek word pharmakia. It's used to describe, in the book of Exodus, the Egyptian magicians who made counterfeits of the first few plagues. I think that's important to understand how was this word used. And when we see that it's the magicians in Egypt in Exodus, we can be reminded that a lot of what we read in Revelation alludes to Exodus. So this might be one of those hyperlinks. What did the magicians do? They made a counterfeit of God's work, and they kept Pharaoh deceived. That's going to happen in man-made empires. There are people who are going to create a counterfeit of what God does, and they're going to deceive leaders. We already saw another use of this from Isaiah chapter 47 earlier in this message, the warning to the city of Babylon, the center of the Babylonian Empire. If we just go back to Isaiah 47, verse 9, it says, "But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells." Pharmakia. The context here is not your use of medicine. God gives all kinds of medical advice to the Israelites as they become a nation wandering in the desert. Paul tells Timothy, you tend to get an upset stomach. Take a little wine. Treat your upset stomach. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a physician. The warning here is not about medicine in the sense of using substances or modifying behaviors in order to bring better balance and health to our bodies and minds. The warning is about trying to tap into spiritual powers outside of God through mediums and magicians who offer that power. In Nigeria, and we got Russ here this morning. Russ, you remember when we were driving around Nigeria, and I said, what is that truck that says occult enforcement? You remember that? Were you in the, you were in the vehicle at that time, I think. Occult enforcement. Because there are people in many parts of the world, including Nigeria, who we might call witch doctors, who offer spiritual power as a path to greater prosperity or to curse your enemies. Those people have existed in every part of the world throughout time. And the reason there's a branch of law enforcement in Nigeria dedicated to them is that sometimes they resort to kidnapping, murder, dismemberment, cannibalism in order to achieve that power. That's happening in the world today. And has happened throughout history. It's extremely unlikely that your doctor is one of those people. Extremely unlikely. And we have some people here who I know have worked in medical fields, and I think they would say, yeah, no, your doctor is your neighbor. What's more likely is that your doctor has studied the order that God has created that we call nature. Your doctor has studied nature in a process, a type of study we call science. It's not the enemy of God. It's the greater understanding of the order with which God has created our world. It's not an attempt to tap into supernatural spiritual powers, but the utilization of natural resources. And even lab-created medicines are built on the knowledge of God-ordained natural order. So if you want to be suspicious of doctors and medicines, that's totally up to you. If you want to justify your suspicions by invoking the revelation of Jesus the King, you are doing the text a disservice. It's really sloppy scholarship to look at how we use a word today and then to force today's meaning into the text from the past. It's much better scholarship to understand that word based on how it was used before that, rather than pressing our use of the word on it today. Sadly, people are taking this twisting of Scripture, and they're putting their families in a bind when they refuse to get medical treatment that could improve their quality of life and make them more able to accomplish God's purposes in the world. It's like Paul with his citizenship. He was able to be a citizen of Rome without that being more important than his allegiance to Jesus. So you can receive medical care without that completely replacing your commitment to pray for the sick and to ultimately trust in God's sovereignty. So let's land the plane here. So can you pledge allegiance to the flag and also be allegiant to Jesus the King? Yeah. Can you put so much trust and fervor into your national identity that it overtakes your identity as a disciple of Jesus? Yeah, that can happen too. Be careful. The revelation of Jesus the King warns us that our national identity will one day evaporate. Our citizenship in God's kingdom endures forever. Can you receive medicine and treatment from doctors and also trust in the sovereignty and healing of Jesus the King? Yes. Can you put so much trust in science that you lose sight of the God who gave nature its order and beauty? Yeah, that can happen too. Be careful. The revelation of Jesus the King encourages us to worship the Creator alone, not the things or the people that He created. Keep Him on the throne of your heart. You can even use opportunities like the upcoming blood drive to help people in need of medical care because Jesus commanded you to love your neighbor. Since He took the nails for you, surely you can take a needle for your neighbor. What else are you willing to do with what God is teaching you today? I'm not going to tell you how to apply what God has brought to your mind because I don't know. Take time to reflect, repent, listen for how God is leading you this week. And I want you to conclude that time of reflection by writing something. It helps when we take thoughts that come to our mind and move them to our hands and write them on paper. It helps to clarify. I encourage you to write a statement that begins with the words, "I will." A disciple of Jesus walks in obedience to Him. What are you willing to do with what God is teaching you today? So we're going to play some reflective music and then reconnect. So whether you're here in this room or you're tuning in online, take this as a gift of time to reflect on God's word. Revelation 18, 20. I'm going to leave you with this word for reflection. Rejoice over her fate, O heaven, and people of God and apostles and prophets. For at last God has judged her for your sakes. Let's take some time to reflect. And all right, just to share an example of an "I will" statement, and I'm not going to do this every week because I don't want this to be about me. I want it to be about you and God. I do want to try to set an example so that I'm being clear. So during that, and literally during that time of reflection, this isn't something that I pre-wrote. I take that time too, and as I thought about it, I thought this statement: I will let stress about money and deck painting and work and the list goes on. I will let those stresses be a spur to remind me that my hope is not in these things. My hope is in Him. So when I feel stress, I'm going to actually tell myself, my hope is in Him. That's a simple I will statement. It's not going to take me a long time. It's a small change that could yield God-sized results, and I'm expecting it to this week. So thank you for attending this funeral for a fiend with us. Take some time and have a discussion. What has God taught you? What's your I will statement? Just like moving something from our mind to our hands and writing it down takes us to another level of kind of learning, having a discussion about it. It brings it to a whole other level, and we can be a community seeking God together, which is the church. So let's be the church together as we have discussions, whether you're online or in this room. We're going to make space for that, and let's just close this teaching time in prayer as we move into discussion. God, we thank you that you are worthy of us putting our hope in you. I pray that you'd reveal to us the other places where we have put our allegiance, where we've put our hope. And God, give us the strength to let go of those things and to hold on to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take this time to discuss, and we'll catch up with you next week. We're getting towards the end of Revelation.